We're in Psalm chapter 11. We're working our way through the Old Testament. By the way, also so grateful on behalf of myself and my wife for our 15-year anniversary party. That was just wonderful. We so appreciate all of you put so much work into it, and just the love and the warm feelings and all that, and really are very appreciative of. We've enjoyed it. It seemed like just 14 years. we've really enjoyed our time here. We came here when our kids were very little, and now our kids are out of the house, and we're getting to really enjoy the island and the area in a different way with Empty Nest. And so we are loving you here. We love our church. We love the things that we do here. My wife loves her Sunday school class, and we just love the ministries and opportunities that God has given to us here, the opportunities we've had to get to know so many great people, such a variety of people. Being from a very different places, both of us are from very small towns, and very same people sat on the same pews every single Sunday, and you go over there, they're still over there. If they haven't died, they're still there. And whereas a church that changes every single Sunday and every season, you know, it's just been very different for us. But we've learned to love it. We've learned to really prefer it. And so we're grateful to God for all the things that He's done and enabling us to be here. We plan to stay forever. I don't know, that might be bad news to you. I don't know. But as long as God wills. Psalm 11, we're going to get to there in just a second. I want to tell you a story. Happened on Friday, March 28th, 1947. Where were you? I wasn't here. 6:55 a.m., a Bronx bus driver by the name of William Camillo started his bus route. But he took a detour, let's just say. He decided not to run his bus. He was in his bus, but he didn't want to run the route. He stopped at none of his stops, picked up none of his people, drove into the main part of New York City, drove across the bridge to the south into New Jersey, stopped only to get a hamburger, his first stop. His second stop, get this, was Washington, D.C. in front of the White House because he just wanted to see it. He's in a bus now. He's in a city bus just traveling. He's AWOL. This is 1947, so we don't have cell phones. We don't have GPS trackers on the buses. You know, it's gone dark and gotten light a couple of days in a row, and none of his employers know where the bus is, where he is, nothing. They don't hear from him until they get a phone call from him, by the way, with his last quarter, from Hollywood, Florida. You're going to drive, just keep on driving. He just wanted to get away from it all, and that's what he did. He went all the way down there. He called them to see if they would wire him some money so he could put gas in the bus so he could come back home. Believe it or not, the guy finished his career at the bus company another 17, 18 years after this incident. When they came back, they were, of course, about to fire him because he had taken off in their bus, and they gave him a chance to explain himself, and all he said was, "I don't know, guys. I just had to get out of here." He said, "This city drives me nuts." That was a good enough answer for them. That was a good enough answer. He was honest. And they gave him his job back, and he continued and retired as a bus driver in Bronx, New York. Flight or fight is there are natural reactions to pressing situations. Either I'm going to fight you or I'm going to fly away. And this guy, that's exactly what he did. He flew away, and it's understandable why he did that. And I want us to understand that there is a time to fight. There is a time to fly. But most often, for us as believers, there is a third option. And this is the option that's going to be presented to us by David here in Psalm 11. And that option is neither fight nor flight. It is to stand. Simply stand. Not move, not run, not change, not make some wild harebrained decision. Just simply to stay doing what you're doing that God has called you to do in the place where God has called you, in the way that God has called you. And that's the presentation that we're being given here by David in Psalm 11. Beautiful little psalm. It starts off actually with David making a statement, and then he quotes someone else. There's someone giving him advice. This person is saying, "Listen, you need to get out of there. That's a crazy place. You need to leave. Look at how things are going. You need to get out of there." David, by the way, is under Saul's administration. He's not the king at the point of writing this psalm. He's under Saul's administration. He's serving Saul faithfully. And Saul is getting crazier and crazier by the day, more and more hating on David, more and more suspecting that David's trying to take over. Of course, David was not trying to do any of those things. David was the best man he could possibly ever come up with, and yet he's doing all these things to David. And so David is catching all this. And by the way, his society is also degenerating, because as the leader goes, so goes the society. Did you know that? Be careful who your leaders are. You're voting this year. Psalm 11, let's read it. First of all, David's statement, and then the quote that he goes on for the next three verses. In the Lord, he says, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. This is still a quote. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is the advice that he's receiving. You better run, David. Things are coming apart. You're a good man. You're a righteous man. But it's, since the foundations are eroding, there's nothing that the righteous can do. It's best just to leave. Notice his answer. He says, the answer, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, the eyelids test me. He says, listen, God's not running. Why should I? God's not changed. God's not even up from his throne, pacing, wringing his hands. Why are you asking me to do this? His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, verse 6. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, he says. The upright, he says, will behold his faith. It's a statement of faith of David. Statement of stability. It's a statement of confidence. It's a statement of where. What are you going to do when things go crazy, David? Well, he says, this is what I'm going to do. Nothing. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stand. You're going to ask me to run? I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to flee. Because God is on his throne, that's what he says. Well, David gives many advice here, and we're going to try to see if we can't follow some of these. I think it can. We can all agree that we live in precarious times here in this nation. Can we all agree with that? Many of us, maybe you're in church today because you're wondering, what's going to happen? I mean, there's nothing but crazies out there to vote for, it seems. You know, there's nobody to vote for. We only vote against people anymore. What are we going to do? What do the righteous do now that the foundations are being eroded? Our society is changing. Our culture is changing. Our churches are changing. And not for the good. What do we do? What's our response to this? Do we run? Do we build a compound and bury a bus like the Branch Davidians, you know? Do we build, you know, we're not so much into that. Maybe we are a little, but we more build compounds in our minds. Sort of just cloister ourselves off. I'm just going to ride this one out. And the world is headed to the hot place anyway. I'm just going to let it go there. And I'm just going to mind my own business. Is that what God has called us to do? Is that the place he's called us to be? Is that the responsibility that God has put upon our shoulders? I don't think so. Do we fight? What do we do? Like I said, David was facing some difficult circumstances. His leader was going crazy on him. David was faithfully serving. But as goes the leader, so goes the country. So the country that he was in was becoming demoralized. Righteousness was thrown to the wind. No one was seemingly doing right. A person like David, who wanted to follow the rules and wanted to abide correctly and wanted to honor God, was a person who was going to be marginalized at the very least. Of course, Saul was out to get him, for sure, his own life. But marginalized at the very least. So the advice he was receiving is, you might as well leave. You're on the margin anyway, David. You're on the outs now. Isn't that the way you feel? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Debbie, anybody felt on the outs here in our Western culture? Kind of like we used to be. Where's all the love, you know, that we used to get here? And why are we now seem to be marginalized in our positions, our opinions of things, our stance on the Bible, which apparently people don't see as having any relationship to the way our founding fathers founded things, because they just don't want to read it that way. But it's a huge mistake. Why is it that this was at least seemingly a Christian nation, and now anything Christian is becoming less than marginalized? What do we do? What's our response? Well, we have a response here that has the imprimatur, if you will, of God himself. David makes a response here in chapter 11 of Psalm. And in that response, God has saw fit to turn into his inspired word and place it in our text. So this isn't just a suggestion of David. It didn't just work for David, okay? The Holy Spirit is saying to us, because it's in this book, this is the way you are to respond, Christian. This is your response to precarious times and unpredictable futures and distresses and government and everything else. Here's how you're supposed to handle yourself. The number one thing he says here, notice in verse 1, is refuse to run. Refuse to run. Notice what David says here. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? How could you possibly think that I would do something like that? That's interesting because that's not the way I am. I kind of want to build a compound and run away. I think Bahamas sound pretty good. Somewhere in the Pacific, maybe. They need preachers over there. You know, let's go. Let's get a group up and just go live over there somewhere. You know, of course, this grass is always greener. But David says, how can you say that to me? And notice how he qualifies it. First of all, notice how he doesn't qualify it, what he does not say. He doesn't say, how can you say this to my soul because I have it all worked out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I've got it all figured out. He doesn't say, I know how this is going to end and it's going to end well, because by the way, it didn't. Not for a very long time. He doesn't say, I understand why all this is happening. You felt that? You know, it's one thing to be marginalized, another thing just to sit back and just scratch your head and say, I don't even understand. I don't even understand what's happening. David didn't understand. He didn't say, why did you say this to my soul? He didn't say in response to that. He said, because God's going to remove all my problems. Because, by the way, he didn't. In fact, they went up from this point for David. David didn't say, why would you dare say to me that I should run because all these things I know are true? No, David didn't know anything more than we knew. Nothing more. David's answer to the question was, why do you say this to me? Because he says, in the Lord I've placed my trust. In other words, he's saying, this is not the way a person who trusts the Lord acts. What you're saying to me is something that a person who trusts the Lord does not do. They don't run. They don't go off and hide. They don't abdicate their responsibilities. They don't stop ministry. They don't stop being who they are or who God has called them to be. Nothing changes for these people. People that know God. The people that have placed their trust in God. They just continue doing what they've always been doing every single day and the responsibilities before God and before people. They don't change anything. They don't run. I find that very interesting. They don't go away. And where do we go, by the way? It says, I take my refuge in God. So where do we go to take our refuge in God? By the way, it reminds me of something that I love how Nehemiah places it here. Nehemiah is faced with similar circumstances. I mean, lots of threats and lots of problems, and it could have been far easier for him to leave and hide. Notice what he says here. Should a man like me run away? I'm God's representative. I call myself by his name. By the way, do you do that? Call yourself a Christian? Follower of Christ? Well, then you have a very narrow response to whatever happens to this world, because your response has to be in reflection of, or an understanding of the reflection of whose name you represent. It's not about you anymore. Never was, by the way. It was always about him. But now that you wear his name, his moniker, what you do reflects on him. So be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Be careful how you act, because it reflects on him. Should a person like you run? No. No, most definitely not, especially when everyone else is. That's not what you do. So where do we go to find refuge in God? Where is God, by the way? I'm going to take refuge in him. I need to run away for that, right? No. Hebrews 13:5. God said, never will I leave you. Never. Why don't I run? Because God is always with me. There's nowhere to run. No need for me to run. God is my protector. I trust in him. Nothing's going to happen to me that doesn't come through his hands. So why? That's what David's incredulous. Why do you say to me, run? I trust in him. And he's everywhere. He goes on, just in case you want to hear it from David, Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit, he says to God. Where can I flee from your presence? David's not a runner because David trusts God. And those that trust God, listen to me, don't run. They don't hide. They don't shift and change. There's an emergency mentality that's happening among Christians today in the West here in the United States. And I'm telling you guys, there is not an emergency. Not an emergency. There's only two emergencies. One, that God would step down from his throne. We're going to see in just a second. That ain't going to happen. And two, that you could lose your salvation. You didn't get it because you were good. You're not going to lose it because you're bad. And the climates can change. And the president can change. I hope they do. But I'm telling you, the emergencies are over for you. You don't have yourself an emergency. Oh, there's things that they call emergencies, but an emergency on their part is not an emergency on your part. Emergencies have been alleviated because there is a Savior, okay? I don't have any more emergencies. So you want to run, apparently you don't have a Savior, but I've got mine. I know who he is. And I don't need to run to find him because he's always with me. Hear me. It's not time for flight, it's time for faith. We have a responsibility, guys, to carry the name of our Savior and the name of our God before a country that's coming apart. We don't do that by acting like them, talking like them, making decisions like them, for crying out loud. It's not a time to tremble, it's a time to trust. It's not a time to run, it's a time to refuse to run. Again, what kind of testimony is it if we, as the Lord's followers, are wringing our hands, furrowing our brows, and running around like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off? That's a bad testimony. I'm seeing a lot of it. And I feel the tendency within my own self. In the Lord I take refuge. Let's repeat after me. You ready, everybody? Repeat after me. I had a wedding last night, so I know how to say this. Repeat after me. First you and then, no. Repeat after me. You ready? In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord, I take refuge. This is what I do. This is what I do. This is the way I operate. Maybe we need to say this to ourselves two or three times or a couple hundred times a day. Whatever it takes to get us to the place to where we do what David did. His life is being threatened. He just says, "Don't a man like me, I don't run. In the Lord, I take refuge." First thing we need to realize is refuse to run. The second thing, remember where the Lord sits, as we said before. The Lord has not left his throne. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is a response. The guy, whoever is advising him, says, you need to run. He says, listen, has the Lord left his throne? Is the Lord not still in his temple in heaven? Since nothing has changed with the Lord, why should anything change with me since I belong to him and take refuge in him? Really good answer. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men, it says. Why should I run since the Lord hasn't changed anything? He's still sovereign. Guys, he's still sovereign. Doesn't matter who gets elected. What political program? Has it ever occurred to you, as someone has said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it ever? Nothing occurs to him because he's always known. He's got this thing. Trust him. The main issues are with him, not with this government or this situation or our economy or your 401k or all these other things that you may trust in. No, where do you refuge? This is maybe a good opportunity for us to have that conversation. Since the foundations are being shaken and maybe destroyed, I don't know. This is a nonprofit organization. I'm not making any prophecies here. Okay, so maybe the foundations are going to be destroyed. Maybe they are. Where is my refuge? Is it in the stability of this current country that I'm blessed to be a part of? I'm not griping about it. Is that where my refuge is? In the current economy, in the global whatever it is, warming, cooling? Where is your refuge? It's a good opportunity to examine that. Because if your refuge is in that stuff, yeah, you're going to be blown around by the wind every time it changes. He refuges in the Lord who does not change, not even gotten up off his throne, not even once. He's not wringing his hands, furrowing his brow, wondering what's going to happen next, because it's never, nothing has ever occurred to him. Never has. So let's add one more thing to what we say to ourselves. Repeat after me. In the Lord, I take refuge. He is still on his throne. You need to say that to yourself a bunch. In the Lord, I take refuge. He's still on his throne. Doesn't matter what else is going on out there. Nothing has changed that matters. Nothing that matters has changed. God is still on his throne. I am still saved. That's all that matters. That's really all that matters. Third thing. Secondly, remember where the Lord sits. Number two, remember what the Lord sees. Look at the end of verse 4. He is his eyes. It says, behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. What does that mean, eyelids? How does he test with your eyelids? That doesn't make sense. It seems like some kind of weird saying. It's not near as weird as you may think. In fact, it's really common to us. I'm going to take you back. Some of you, this is your current situation. Some of you need to go back a long ways, back to the dinner table when you were a kid, and your mom called you to dinner. For us, it was 6 o'clock. My brother and I, it was the rule. 6 o'clock, you had to be, I don't care where you were, you could be in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico on the top of a mountain at 5, but come 6, you were at the dinner table, or you had to have a really good explanation. And there were no cell phones and none of this, oh, I text mom and it's going to be okay stuff. No. If you had to get on a jet airplane to get home at 6, there better be an awesome, incredible, like bleeding and arms broken type of explanation. So come 6, we were sitting down at the table, all right? So let's say you come into your house with your mom, and you sit down at the table, and mom doesn't say anything to you, but she's sitting there looking at you like this. What does that mean? She's not said anything. Is it going to go good? Or is it going to go bad? Already bad. I can tell you what I would be doing is reviewing what I was supposed to be doing that day. What did she say to me? Ooh. Well, what did I say? Or neglect to say? Or forget to do? Or whatever. I'd be reviewing my previous days, you know, because apparently I'm under some intense scrutiny. And the way I would know that intense scrutiny is because of the narrowing of her eyelids. And that's exactly what's being stated here. The Lord tests the right. I'm sorry, verse 4. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. In other words, he's squinting at all of us. He's squinting us. I mean, you may think God is aloof or uninvolved. He's not. Nothing is passing. He's missing nothing. Those eyes are missing absolutely nothing. He's squinting at the whole thing. You think the whole world is just simply going away and nothing's in control. And where is God in all this process? I'm telling you guys, he's squinting at all of us. And no one's getting away with anything. So the next time you think God is aloof or uninvolved, I want you to remember that squint. Remember where the Lord sits. Remember what the Lord sees. Remember what the Lord does. I think this is so important here, verse 5. The Lord tests, it says, the righteous and the wicked. Maybe you've heard recently the emergency broadcast system. It comes on the radio or it comes on the television and then it's followed by this long beep, right? But it starts off by saying these words. It says, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. In the event of an actual emergency, yada, 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 you know, will be followed by some instructions. By the way, only one time in my life I ever actually heard, it was not a test, but every other time I've heard it a jillion times, it's always been a test. And then it concludes the statement by just saying, this is a test. This is only a test, right? So that people don't go crazy on them. This is a test. This is only a test. That is something you can say over your whole situation right now. Our whole world, political climate, whoever becomes president, whatever is changing. Guys, this is only a test. The big things have been accomplished. God is still on his throne. Our salvation is still secure if you've trusted Christ as personal Savior. If you've never had an encounter with the Savior, then no, this isn't a test. This is very serious for you. But for the rest of us who know Christ as personal Savior and going to honestly participate in this, in these elements today, we know Christ is personal Savior. Listen, this is only a test. And by the way, what is the necessity of a test? Because God is unaware of your ability. God is unaware of how much you've achieved. No, God's not unaware. He's putting you the test, or I should say, He's putting you on demonstration because someone else needs to see it. God is putting us to the test because the world needs to see what he's built into us. The world needs to see what a person, in the case of David, and hopefully in the case of us, what a person looked like who takes refuge in the Lord, especially when times are difficult. The world needs to see that. And so in order to do that, he puts us to the test. Is that okay with you? It needs to be okay because, you know, it's kind of like you're going to go kicking and screaming, or you're going to go happy, but you're going to go. Because that's the way it works. But this is only a test. There are no actual emergencies for the believer because the emergency was taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the emergency, and the rescuer came and rescued us. Our emergencies are over. Now everything else is really a test. That's really all it is. One more thing to add to our pep talk. You ready? Repeat after me. In the Lord, I take refuge. The Lord is on his throne. This is a test. It's only a test. I think if you say that to yourself every day, maybe many times a day, it might change things. This is a test. It's only a test. The Lord's not gotten off his throne. Nothing's changes. There are no real emergencies. In the case of a real emergency, but there aren't any. It's never going to be anything but a test. Final thing we need to do is we need now, having remembered these things, we need to rest in him. Notice verse 7. Rest in his love. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. Notice the stability of David. David just says, God's got this. You're telling me to run and flee, and I take refuge in the Lord, and I'm trusting him. Okay? I'm going to be fine because the Lord loves righteousness. He's righteous, and he loves righteousness, and the upright are going to behold him, so I'm going to be fine. Thanks for your advice, but I'm not taking it. That's all he says. Thanks for your advice, but I'm going to move on here. I'm going to continue to do what I've been doing because the upright will behold his face. I'm resting myself. I'm not resting myself in my abilities to accomplish or unravel or fix whatever circumstances are going on here, or fixing myself by taking myself out of the picture. I'm not resting in any of that. I'm not trusting in any of that. I'm trusting in the Lord, who was the same yesterday before he brought this whole thing up. He's going to be the same today when it seems to be hitting the fan, and then tomorrow when it's all over, he's going to be the same. So I'm going to rest in him, he says. Let's remember our responsibilities, guys, our testimony, not forget our jobs down here to bear witness to God. Consider carefully what you do, how you live, how you speak, how you act in this environment. Be very careful, because it indeed is a test. And the world is looking to say, is what she believes real? Because they don't know it when everything's going well. They know it when everything is in opposition and when trials and storms and difficulties come. Then they're going to see the real thing that God has done in your life. So this is indeed a test. I want to show you a shorebird. It's not like one you're going to see out here. Sort of similar. I mean, it has wings and feathers and a head and a tail, but that's about it. That's not photoshopped. That is an actual bird with that big a wingspan, 11 feet, called an albatross. They don't live in temperate waters. They live in colder climates, north and pole, south pole type of regions. By the way, that's almost life size. Actually, the bird is a bit bigger than that. The body of the bird is about the size of a turkey, and the wingspan, like I said, are 11 feet. These are big shorebirds. I mean, bigger than, talk about swoop down and take a shrimp off the barbecue. That thing right there would take the whole barbecue. These are incredible birds, but they're also called, they're one of the more common names is for them is the Goonie bird. But look at them. In flight, they're awesome. But you try to get that on the ground, it's a mess. It really is. They don't land well. They don't handle ground well at all. These birds will go out to sea and stay out to sea, in some cases, up to 18 months. Never land on solid ground. They'll land in the water, or they'll fly. But they are truly open ocean animals. Soar. In fact, their ability to soar because of their wingspan is incredible. There was one recorded that they did a scientific test on, and they followed the bird followed the ship actually over a 3,000-mile trek, and they kept watch day and night, and the bird never once flapped its wings. 3,000 miles from Antarctica up to about halfway up South America. Never flapped his wings. Because the wind was super strong, that's why. See, these things are horrible when the doldrums hit, when there's no wind. Horrible on land, horrible when there's no air, but man, when the winds and storms come, these things come into their own. They're a goony bird and a ridiculous bird, but when the storms come that all other birds are grounded over, this guy hits the skies, and man, can he fly. This is an illustration of who we are. We're, as far as our world is concerned, I'm not calling you a bunch of goony birds, but I guess I did. As far as our world is concerned, no, you're the creations of God and you're wonderful things, but as far as our lost world is concerned, you're a bunch of goony birds. You don't think like them. You don't act like them. You don't go their way, praise God. You don't do what they do. You don't say what they say. I hope not. There needs to be a stark difference between the way we think, operate, act, speak, everything about our lives. Because I'm a follower of God. I've had my refuge in Him. People recommend to me doing this and that. Well, I don't act that way. So they see me as a goony bird until the storms come. And when the storms come, because of God and what He's done in my life, because of God and what He's done in our lives, we turn into one of these. We become incredible. Amazing. And the stronger the winds get, the higher we soar. This is a test, guys. It is. The test comes when these ridiculous-looking wings and more or less an ugly-looking bird gets hit with a big wind. And then you find out, oh, wait a minute. That's not a goony bird. It has a purpose. That's exactly right. God has created us with a purpose, and that's to give a testimony. That's what we're here for. So when the winds come, let them blow. Let them blow, and you be the one who takes refuge and finds your wings in Him. I ask you, would bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please. Like I said, we live in precarious times. And because they're precarious times, we need to be very careful what we do. Very careful about what we say and don't say and where we go and don't go. Very careful how we act, because we have a world that is looking at us. You feel marginalized. You feel like the exception anymore. Feel like you're rejected by your culture. Oh, well, your refuge is in God. It's not in the United States of America. It's not in your society. It's not in your income or the lack thereof. Oh, well, you take refuge in Him. He's still on His throne. Nothing that matters has changed. We should draw great stability from that. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have created us to soar. And in the winds of change and the winds of trial and the winds of difficulty and the winds of marginalization, questions, and how's this all going to turn out, all these winds, Lord, I pray that we would spread out our wings and fly, the wings You've given to us, the wings of faith, the wings of trust, the wings of stability, the wings of being able under duress to make good decisions, solid directions. God, I pray that we would let You be those wings underneath us, even as the winds come, Lord. That as we soar, we'd be a testimony to You, testimony to what happens to a person who has placed their trust, who has taken refuge in God. Thank You so much, God, that we have this, Lord. It's not something that we fall back on. It is something that we are. We trust You, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.